Thank you, Chris. So we are starting a new series today on the topic of stewardship, and I want to introduce just a few concepts there, and then we'll look at today's topic. So stewardship is a word, really an old school word, a good steward. We don't use that word today, but we use other words very similar to that. So in a general sense, what is a steward? What does he do? To be a good steward is the job or the responsibility of taking care of something. Today we might say you have a project manager, right? We talk about things. Oh, he is a really good manager. He's a good steward. Now we have a project going on here, and they have to coordinate materials and men, and sometimes, like I'll give you an example, things have to go in a particular order. So we have air conditioning units, which work, if you believe it or not. But there's an air conditioning unit that needs electricity. An electrician is a different trade. The electrician has to bring that in, and the air conditioning unit is hung on the wall, and they had to put heat pumps on the roof, and they had to poke a hole in the roof, which is not good to do when it's raining. And it has been raining a lot. And a good manager has to coordinate all these things to happen so you don't get water when it's raining in the building. So a manager is coordinating and taking care of all these things that they work well together. So in modern terms, we use different words, but we mean something very similar. A person who works at all these things functioning well together. In Christian terms, now this word stewardship is in the Bible. It is in the Scripture. There are references to it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is another aspect, a pretty deep aspect of being a good steward in the Bible. It says there is an acknowledgement. If you're a steward, that what you have in your life has been entrusted to you by God. And that you are to manage it not for yourself, but for his purposes. This is really what a project manager does. When a project manager is building something, it's normally not for him. It's for someone else's use. You know, Greg works in engineering, and I used to do project management in an oil refinery. I used to work in oil refineries. We used to build projects to make gasoline and diesel fuel, and they were already making that, but they wanted to make more. And so we would fix the parts that there was called debottlenecking. There was one part, if it was a little bigger and had more capacity, they could get more throughput. It wasn't for me. It wasn't because I wanted more gasoline and I would own this. It was for them. It was for their purpose. So God, as Christians, he entrusts things to us. Our lives, our time, our intellect. And so God calls us to be good stewards of everything he gives to us. So, and I forget if it's 10 or 11 weeks, and there's different aspects, and there are some weeks where we're going to introduce a topic. This is one of them. And then here are some of the things that God has entrusted to us. He has given us a certain amount of time in our lives. No one really knows how long that is, but that is ours to manage and spend and use as best as we know how. God's given us an intellect, the things we focus our mind on, the things we set our mind on. We're going to talk about that. God has given us lots of relationships. What do we do with those? How are we faithful with our relationships? God has given us emotions, really a gift from the Lord. Now, you think there's a difference. And really, they're both in your mind. We talk about your mind and your heart, you know, but they're here in your head. But you know, like, sometimes you ever have this in your head, you go, this would be a really good thing to do, but it scares me to death, and I don't want to do it. Ever have that happen? That's your emotions going, your brain, part of your intellectual part goes, this would be really good, and your emotions are going, I don't know, last time we tried that, it was really bad, right? So your emotions help you know when you have a conflict in yourself, when there's something that you can put before the Lord. But the Lord is in the business when your life, when his will and your intellect and your emotions are all in line. It's a very powerful place to be in life. And that's what God, that's the business God is in. You know, the Middle Eastern religions, they do it differently. They really try to numb you to your emotions. You ignore what you learn to put up walls and barriers. God does not do that. God unifies all those things. So we're going to talk about that. And this is the one we're going to talk about today. We're just going to introduce the topic of money and the place that has in our life. And Mike is going to finish that next week. And then we're going to go into another series about being a steward of how we're gifted, how God made you. When you became a Christian, God gave you spiritual gifts. And in fact, Paul prayed for Timothy that he would get more spiritual gifts. So it is possible for God, in the purpose of his kingdom, to add gifting that you may not have or may not be aware of in the future. That's what Paul was praying for. So we're going to look at how we manage all those things before God and what God calls us to there. So why don't we pray and we will dive into this topic of stewardship and go from there. So why don't, Lord, thank you that the template for this is you, that you are faithful. You are faithful with everything you do. You measure what you spend time on and what was valuable when you were here. You had 33 years and you used it all well. You used it all perfectly, what was best for us. So God, help us to learn from that example. Help us to learn from each other and help us to trust you that if we invest and invest the time to do well today, that it'll be good in the future for us. Amen. So I wanted to actually read a parable that Christ, this is from Matthew 25, about the kingdom of heaven, and it is specifically about stewardship. There were three servants, and this is in Matthew 25:14. So here's what Jesus said. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That's stewardship. He gave them something. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability. Now I find this interesting. You know how easy it is to compare yourself to someone else? Well, I'm not like them. They have more stuff. They have nicer stuff. Their car is nicer than mine. So, or whatever it is, however you compare yourself, God did not give to people equally. He has put them in a unique place, in a unique way, to handle what he gives them. That is part of this story about the kingdom of heaven. And that's okay. As a matter of fact, that's the way God wants it. It's okay if your life is different. It's okay if what you are managing is different from other people. That's the place God has you. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made 5 more. So he took what God had and invested them and went into business and made more. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground with the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. How have you done with what I gave you? He would receive 5 talents, came and brought the 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came, and he said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he would receive the 1 talent, came to the Lord, and said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here's what you gave me. But the Lord answered him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with interest. with the bankers at my coming, I would have received something back. So he took the talent away from him and gave it to him who had 10 talents. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious. Which one do you want to be? Which guy do you want to be? Which person do you want to be? When we get to heaven, we want God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the one who took what God had and invested it. Now, interestingly, there's a progression of God takes you, each person, where they are, and they learn to be faithful where they are. They take what God has, and they learn to be faithful, and then God adds more later. You know, I was watching a video yesterday on YouTube. It was very interesting. It was a guy talking about millennials. The title of it is "Why You Will Not Be Successful." It's not my video, but I found some of the concepts intriguing. And one of the concepts that this man focused on is that this generation has not trained youth. There's an expectation that they will just jump from not having to prove themselves to having the rewards of being faithful. He says there's an expectation they're just going to be put in this spot. And that's not what I said. That's what he's saying is a struggle for the younger generation of learning and being tested and proven. This is God's example, is that as you prove faithful, and so it's okay if you don't have anything figured out for the future. If you take where you are now and are faithful with it, God will add to it in the future. So we're trying to take steps to be faithful where God is. So a few things about being a good steward. There's probably 20 different principles, and we have 11 weeks, so if each pastor covers 2 principles about being a good steward every week, we'll make it. But I'm going to cover 2 today that stick out to me. Sorry, you can't really read the verse references. So being a good steward involves being a good worker, being a good, consistent, good application of effort. Sorry, I forgot to change this. This is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and as not for men. I had the privilege of learning how to work hard from my parents, really from my father. He is one of the most consistent, hardest working people I have ever met. And even today in his 70s, he's still working hard and working consistently. That's the way he lives. And I appreciate that. I've learned by working with him. Now, you people who are in the middle stages of life, which is all of you are in midlife, right? There's no one older than that here, I think. So you have a huge advantage in your life in that you understand how much effort it takes to live a good life. And that is a very valuable. When you're younger, you really don't know how to balance those things. And that is a huge need for the younger generation, what it means to work hard, what it means to not give up when you get discouraged, when it looks really bad. Person who has been through some hard times, you can say, "No, let me help you. You can keep going. Don't give up yet." The person who's been through some rough things can help the younger person see that. "I don't know if this is going to work out." "It'll work out. Don't give up now." That is so valuable. You have so much to offer in that arena. It is so valuable. But work heartily, not the bare minimum. You're working for God. You're working for God, not the bare minimum. So this is an important part of being a steward. How little can I do to get by, so my boss will be okay, so the church will be okay, so whatever, so how little can I do? It's not a good mentality for the kingdom. How good a job can I do? So it is an important value. Another one, this one here. This is 1 Peter 4:10. Sorry, again, it's hard to read. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." This principle that whatever you have been given, whatever God has put in your life and your... This is about spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about in about a month and a half, I think, maybe 2 months. But that gifting is not for you. It's to bless the kingdom and bless the church and to bless... God has put those things in... You know, there's a tendency in the church, in America even, to look at the outgoing people. And I know I've done this because I'm a talker. I said, well, you see, you should be like me, outgoing. If you were like me, everything would be better, which is wrong. Which is wrong. You may have the gift of compassion. You may be a good listener. You may have a gift of forgiveness. You may not, and that's okay. But God will use that in unique ways in your life. It is to bless the church and help other people grow to maturity. Whatever that gifting is, it is not for you. It's a how can I use what I am and what I have for the future. So those two principles are about stewardship and caring for God. So that's where we're going in stewardship and being faithful. So the topic I wanted to introduce today makes most pastors nervous. It's talking about finances and money, and deep down, and you know how your subconscious works. If you don't like something, you have, and I, you know, we're not supposed to say this out loud. Are there people in your life who make you uncomfortable? Now, if you see them off at a distance, what do? Do you go up to them and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Or if you can avoid them, you go the other way, or if you know they're going to be there, you don't go. Or if you see them in the store, you kind of go the other way. Ever do that? Or they're at the party, right? So this topic is maybe not taboo, but there's a tendency, because it makes us a little uncomfortable, that pastors tend to avoid it sometimes. And so it's talking about finances. Now, actually, it is one of the most common topics in the New Testament, believe it or not. References to money. And I think there's some reasons for that, because I think it's so connected to the fabric of how we manage our lives that God is trying to teach other principles through it. So we're going to talk about stewardship. I'm going to introduce this topic today, stewardship in our finances and what that might mean. But first, I want to tell you an interesting story of that actually happened. So many of you may not know this, but when we bought this building, we bought it from the Methodist Church. And if you walk down in the basement into the boiler room, which many of you probably, if you look on the left-hand side, there's a big metal safe the Methodists left here. And it's been there since we bought the building, and no one knew the combination, so we've always wondered what was in it. Well, it was some of the construction guys here. You know, there's hinges. It's an old, old safe. I says, "Hey, we can cut those hinges off and open it up and see what's in there." I said, "Well, why don't we do that? They have grinders. They have all the equipment for that." So we do that, and sure enough, there's $5,000 in that safe, which is pretty amazing. And so Greg and Mike and I meet, and we go, "Well, what do we do with this $5,000? And so Greg says, "Well, I have an idea." He says, "We should give some of this to God. And so why don't we draw a circle on the ground, and we'll throw the money up in the air, and whatever falls inside the circle, we'll give to God." And I say, "No, I got a better idea. Let's stay with your idea. We'll just keep with it. Let's throw the money up in the air, and whatever falls outside the circle, we'll give to God, and whatever's inside, we keep." And Mike says, "No, I got another idea. Let's throw the money up in the air, and whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever falls back to the ground is ours." Part of that story may not be true. Most of that story may not be true. So, actually, there is still a safe in the basement. We've never cut it open. We have no idea what's in it. If anyone has any ideas, let us know. I'm afraid if we cut it open, we'll set the smoke alarms off. All right, money. Why money? Why is this a common topic? I believe, if I remember, there might be over 600 references to money and finance and gold and things like that. Why is that so common in the New Testament? This is a warning to Timothy, and Timothy was a younger pastor, and Paul was warning him, and he said, 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, For the love of money is the root of all types of evil. The love of money and the promise of that. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So there's a promise that really comes from the world and the flesh that if you do this, you know, it's not really there, where striving after something, and we really see this in America, you see this in accumulation of things, and that's what advertising does. If you had this, you would be happy. You know, we've been looking for new furniture for the church, and believe it or not, I called up one of the churches in town, Wheaton Bible. I says, "Where do you buy your furniture? I'm sure there's some special church furniture discount outlet that you guys use because you're a big church." And they said, we go to Sam's Club. So I go up to Sam's Club, and I don't normally go to Sam's Club. We don't have a membership. And so I'm walking out, and you know how Sam's Club is. It's big. I mean, people come out with carts of stuff, and I'm kind of weird. My tendency is, if I see something, to talk to someone there. I'm seeing people wheel stuff out of Sam's Club, and my first thought was, look, and I go, you don't need that. But I didn't say it. I said, don't say that out loud. But I have struggled with that myself, the promise of something from the outside, that it would be fulfilling. It would be, and so I think God is trying to help us have the priority of the kingdom of God. The more you have, the more you have to manage. This happened to me. I in the winter, you know, I fly things. I like things that fly. I fly drones, but I really like airplanes. And there was an airplane that does 120 miles an hour. Now, I need that. It's very important that I have one of those. But it was expensive. It was $160. And I go, that's a lot of money. And then it went on sale for $120. I'm going, well, that's like $1 per mile an hour. I get it for $120. Now, I need that. I need that. And I bought it. And I'm going, this is going to be so much fun. A plane that goes 120 miles an hour, this is going to be so cool. And I have the video and the pictures, and you look at it, and it comes to the house, and I go, it doesn't look that nice now that I see it. It looks better in the video. As a matter of fact, I don't even like how it's made. And I thought, you know what? I have so much. I sent it back. There is a promise the world has that isn't really there, finance and accumulation of things. So I'm sure if you struggle with that, but that's one of the reasons I think the scripture talks so much about money, is it's trying to break through the deception of the promise that the world and the devil offers that isn't really there. So in giving, God asks us to support him and to give to him first. This is a word we do not use in America, but it is in the scripture. Actually, if you put this in, the spell checker will come up and say, what is this word? It doesn't exist, but it is in the scripture. It is the principle of first fruits. It's the principle of giving to God first. And there is an example of this in Leviticus 23:10. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. That means the first. Now, this was an agrarian society. They made their living by by farming, and so that was what they did. Now, we don't live that way now, but the principle is the first things you brought into the field, the first, went to God, the first time. So you're saying, well, that's the Old Testament, and that was a promise to the Israelites. That is improper interpretation of Scripture. It doesn't apply to me. I don't like the Bible anyway. I'm exaggerating a little, I know, I apologize. So Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. So the principle, and I think this is the reason, and this is my opinion, there's probably deeper reasons, but why this is important. The reason why I think this is important is it's training to put God first. It's training to put God first in our lives. And so if you're in the habit, you know, if you have a disciplined area of your life, the discipline and that structure will eventually flow into other areas of your life. And so I think one of the reasons is if you're not willing to yield your dollars to God, then there's probably other things you're going to go, well, that's really mine. Or I'll do that when I get around to it. Then there's other things you won't get around to. So I think it's training for our mind to put God first. So another principle is the area of faith. The area of faith. So in the time when Christ was on the earth, giving was different. And actually with the Pharisees, it had become a show where people would, it was really a prestige thing where there was a, people would put money in the treasury at the temple and they'd clang a gong and it was a show of, that was visible. And this is something that happened where the look at how much money was given. It's kind of like, look at me and look how much I gave. There was an aspect of that which wasn't about worshiping God. And here's an event that happened, true story, in Luke 21. And he looked up, Jesus this is, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So let's say that's a very small amount, 2 pennies. And so he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. So, in terms of measuring things, this was more impressive to the Lord, that this woman trusted God and gave to him. So, people gave out of their excess, and then this woman, I go, that, he goes, and we measure things by each other. It says God wants us and every person to be faithful, and it takes faith. Now, if God can't bless you, and if God isn't real, if God doesn't bless people, then really giving makes no sense. Because if you have a pie, I get very hungry when I was watching. I searched all the pictures of cherry pie. If you have a pie and it's only so big, if you give some of it away, you have less pie. That's all you have, right? Now, it doesn't make sense to give, if you want the whole pie, to give part of it away, well, all you have is part of it left. But if God blesses people, if God brings an increase, if this is training for the rest of your life, if it's an act of worship that the first part goes to God, then it's much bigger. It's not about the dollars or how big the pie is. It's about honoring God in our lives. So one of the pastors in our movement, we were at a pastor's time a couple of years ago, and he said something that just stuck with me, and we talked about this issue that pastors don't like talking about dollars and cents because it makes people uncomfortable. And he said this. He said, if you don't do this, if you don't talk about this topic of tithing and giving, you are defrauding your people of maturity. I go, defrauding? That's a harsh word. What are you talking about? Don't say that to me. But I think he's right, because this topic is in the scriptures, in the Bible. And it is helpful for people to grow up in life. You know, when you're born, you really can't do anything for yourself. You can't clothe yourself. You can't feed yourself. You can't walk around. And as you grow up, we hope that everyone will grow into maturity. Now, some of us probably know some people who have never grown up into taking care of themselves financially. They've stayed immature. And so they're dependent on family members or other people to take care of them. They've never matured. And so this is an area of maturity that brings other areas. So I think this is guarding over our lives. This area of honoring God, it's a way to worship God and put Him first and guard over our lives. This Matthew 6 is a common chapter of guarding over our lives and putting the kingdom first. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this is an important part of where our treasure is and how we think about God and where our faith is. And so this is what I think God is really after. And I know it's much deeper than I can express or even my understanding, but this aspect of living for the kingdom, if you say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that, or it doesn't work that way in my life, you're saying, well, God can't help me. If God says it, God can't help me make this work out. So we just finished this series in Ephesians. And a little later in Ephesians, Paul says something. Paul, in Ephesians 3, actually, he is calling us to live for the kingdom we don't see. And Paul is talking to the Ephesians here. He says, I'm assuming, this is verse 2, I think, the beginning of chapter 3. I'm assuming that you've heard about the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. Now, this is Paul talking about himself. He says, God gave me this grace, me. That's a big deal. He says, God gave me the job, the responsibility to bring the idea and the concept of this grace to you. That's what he says. And there's a mystery in this, in the second part. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Now, as far as I know, we are all Gentiles. This is us. This applies to us. Members of the same body, partakers of the promise. So we, like the Ephesians, are heirs. We will inherit things from God that we have no idea the depth and significance. So part of the aspect of worshiping God and honoring Him first is that we live for the kingdom and we don't get caught up in the world here. That is part of the process in the training for our life. So I'm going to start to summarize and wrap up here. So let's just say, and we know, just to be plain and be honest, this is an expensive place to live. If you live in Illinois, this is an expensive place to live. It is a fight to balance everything and balance all the things we're trying to do. What if you're not giving now? What if that's never become a habit or a part of your life? Well, that is okay in that God takes you where you are. But it would be a good goal for you to look at and say, hey, can I move in that direction to trust God to start doing this? Can I move? Is it possible that if I move in that direction and I start to put God first, that it would be good for my life, it would be good for the kingdom, because when God says it, there's a promise, and this takes faith. I have to trust God that there's a possibility that he can do that. One of the benefits of that is it guards over your heart. It guards over your heart in the future. So, I don't know if you ever heard this, but one of the greatest stores of wealth in America, or sorry, in the world, is gold. Right? Gold is worth about $1,200 an ounce. Ever see one of those big gold bars? I don't know. Anyone know how much those weigh? They're pretty heavy. They're very hard to hold with one hand. Well, a guy, very wealthy, had three bars of gold, and he said, I want to bring them to heaven. And he put them in a suitcase, and he took them, and he died and passed away, and he was buried with them, and he stood before, this is a true story, stood before St. Peter, I've been told, stood before St. Peter. He says, wait till you see what I got in here. He says, this is the most valuable thing on the earth. And he takes the suitcase, dials the combination, opens it up, boom, three bars of gold. And Peter goes, pavement? You brought pavement? That's everywhere here. That's all over. So part of this, part of worshiping God and God, this is an offering to you, is that money is really just a tool. It's, you know what money is? Money is a way to store the value of someone's work. Even if you inherit it, someone worked for it at some point, if you get it, it's a way to store the value of someone's work for the future. That's all it is. It's a tool, and it's a way to honor God first. So this is training for your heart and your life. You know, about my wife and I have practiced at giving on a regular basis. That was actually easier when you had the paycheck that came every week. Now it's a little more of a struggle when the payment goes up and down for me. So, but we were religious about that. When I was working, the paycheck came, and we gave to the church. And a little more than 10 years ago, when I came out of college, I thought, I'm going to work in college, and I'm going to be dedicated to church. And the older I got, I go, you know, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. We were making very good money doing what I was doing. We were making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year doing what I was doing. As a matter of fact, if I stayed doing that, I could have retired by now. I would have been done, probably. But I realized that if you're going to do this ministry thing, you have to really believe it. It's not a job. It's not a job. And I go, this is more important. And I thought, well, I could stay here, but if I stay here hanging around with these guys who are really good at making money, I'm going to be like them. Because you become like who you hang around with. And I felt like I wouldn't give my best to the Lord. My best years, my best effort, I felt like I wouldn't do that. I believe part of that is because part of my training was to honor God first. I'm not saying I'm perfect in that. I know I'm not. But part of this habit of putting God first flowed into another area of my life. That is a valuable thing for you. It's a valuable thing for your children to think that way. So it's training for your heart and life. So it's a funny thing, and I think this is a struggle here in America, because we have this American view of life, that this is my life and I can do what I want. That's what the world says. It's your choice. You can do whatever you want. And it is, but it'll all come back to God. It'll all come back to God. We'll stand before him, and the things where he said, you have lived a good, faithful life. So all that you have, you're either going to spend it or you're going to leave it. So being a faithful steward is letting it have a proper place and letting it not become too large in your life. So why don't we pray? We'll have the music teams come up, and we will finish with a set of worship. God, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for taking care of us, God. All of us have been blessed by you, and you have honored us and given us choices. Help us to put you first in everything we do. Help us to grow together and encourage each other that we can trust you.